Welcome to Unto the Earth, a podcast by Ethnos 360. Motivated by the love of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we exist to assist the ministry of the local church through the mobilizing, equipping, and coordinating of believers to evangelize unreached people groups, translate the scriptures, and see indigenous churches established that glorify God. A mission statement says a lot about an organization. Take Nike, for example. To bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete. Microsoft, to empower every person in every organization on the planet to achieve more. The Walt Disney Company, to entertain, inform, and inspire people around the globe through the power of unparalleled storytelling. Innovation, achievement, entertainment. But what's the mission statement of a missions organization? I want to welcome you back again to Unto the Earth. I'm Levi Illick, your host for today's podcast. I'm extremely excited to talk about the original pledge of the missionaries who laid the foundations of Ethnos 360 long ago. And I'm even more privileged to have with us Paul Wyma, a lifelong ministry partner with Ethnos 360. Paul, thanks for joining us.
Hey, Levi. Good to hear you and good to see you here. It's my privilege. I look forward to talking about these historical events that have contributed powerfully to who we are today.
Well, Paul, I'm so excited, probably for a couple of reasons. I'm going off script here, but for one, just to have someone that we can interview that really was there, that really embodies and captures and can really bring to life some of these historical events that you saw in person. I'm also excited because I'm newer to Ethnos 360 down here at the Ethnos training in Missouri. And to sit through your classes and just gain more of an understanding has just awakened just more of a passion for this organization. So just excited to have you. So Paul, wow, 80 years ago, almost to the day, on September 23rd, 1942, there were three young men who signed a document pledging their lives to a single purpose. Paul, could you tell us about some of the events that led to the signing of this pledge?
Yes, I'd be happy to. One of the things that I think of right off is how God had been working already in their lives prior to them actually sitting around the table and talking about actually starting a new mission agency. And that is, for example, Paul Fleming accepted the Lord as his Savior at a young age and was in some evangelistic meetings being held by Paul Rader in Los Angeles, California area. And in those meetings, he was challenged to recommit his life to Christ. He came to understand through Paul Rader's ministry the difference between earning your salvation and depending on the finished work of Christ on the cross for our salvation. And at that point, Paul just began to grow. Paul Rader took him under his wing, invited him to go over to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and actually be part of the youth group of his church over there and help out on the farm. Paul said, I could have never been in a place where I learned more about missions and developed a heart to help people come to understand the gospel for the first time. And so Paul, God was working in Paul's heart in that way. And when he married Cheryl, the first thing he told her as they were dating and began to talk seriously about marriage, he says, now, Cheryl, you need to know that I believe God wants me to use me as a missionary on a foreign field somewhere, and I'd like to be sailing under that Golden Gate Bridge within the year. She was delighted because the Lord had been working in her heart, and so they proceeded with their marriage, and eventually, actually 11 months later, they were sailing out under that bridge for Sumatra, and the Lord had other plans. They stopped off in Singapore. And I'm mentioning this other name here, not just Paul Rader, but now when he got over to Singapore, when Paul got to Singapore, he and Cheryl realized the ship was not going to go on. It was stopped there. So they took that as direction from the Lord to just be looking for his will for next steps. That's when God brought them together with Robert A. Jaffrey. He was the director of Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, and over there in directing the that area of Eastern Asia there. And so Paul got to know him well. Their relationship just formed right from the first day they were together. And eventually Paul was expressing how much he wanted to get up among an unreached people group up on the Malay Peninsula. And R.A. Jaffrey said, "Paul, you can't get up there without being part of a recognized organization or mission agency." So R.A. Jaffrey said, "Why don't you become an associate of our organization, and that way we can sponsor you up there into the Hakuna tribal area." And so we see God working there, and little did any of them know that God was working behind the scenes, and another one of the three men that signed this document that you're referring to as the Pledge of 1942, it was Bob Williams. He and Rena, his wife, were heading out to Borneo, but they were out there in Malaysia and met R.A. Jaffrey, and he did the same thing with them. He said, "How are you going to work up there in Burma?" And he invited them to become associates of the Christian and Missionary Alliance churches. There was no reason to connect those dots at that time. But then, Robert Jaffrey was the one who sponsored both Paul Fleming and his wife and Bob Williams and Rena into their ministries several years before. And then, of course, the Second World War came in, and Paul Fleming had to come back. The doctor over there, after they'd been up about 3 years up in the village there, a doctor told Cheryl, "Paul is not going to live. We'd recommend you just take him back to his home country and let him die with his family and friends there in California." And so she did that. But it was then that Paul, miraculously, by God's intervention there, did live. And within about a year and a half, he began to travel around the United States, challenging the church to send missionaries out to unreached people groups around the world. And so those things happened. And then along the same time frame, basically, Cecil and Dorothy Dye met each other, were married, were busy in their own church there in Detroit, Michigan. And a group came down from Saginaw and asked the pastor of their church if there was anybody that would be in a position and able to start a church up in Saginaw. So the pastor talked to them about that. And so Cecil and Dorothy agreed to go up there, and they were part of starting what they call the Fifth Street Avenue Baptist Church up there in Saginaw. And so it was up there that Cecil Dye heard about Paul Fleming through his brother that was attending a college, Bible college down in Indiana. And so he invited Paul Fleming to come up there to Saginaw and speak in his church. Their hearts just were bonded together from the very beginning when Paul started sharing his burden for the lost. And it was one of those remarkable things that God did. And then God brought, just within literally weeks, God brought together all three of them. Bob Williams came over from California, and they sat together for day upon day. They would go out to a little cabin out on the edge of Saginaw, and they would spend time in prayer and talking about the critical need. Because what Paul Fleming was discovering as he traveled and talked to believers was they had applied for mission agencies, but for a number of reasons were not being accepted. And those reasons were primarily their age. They had to be within a certain age bracket. They couldn't have any more than two children. They had to have at least 8 years of preparation, Bible preparation and seminary, in order to qualify to be part of these mainline, some of these mainline mission agencies. And then the whole issue of health was another big one. They required basically perfect health. And so what those men began to sit around and talk, and they said, you know, if that those are the kind of things that are making it impossible for some of these Christians that want to serve the Lord, maybe we need to look at Scripture. And they found nothing in Scripture indicating that any of those disqualifying factors, according to some mission agencies of the day, were biblical. There was nothing disqualifying them for any of those. And they said, maybe God is just pressuring us into starting an organization. And so they did. They went ahead and began to start checking into what it would take to start a new organization. And the first document they did was a doctrinal statement. The second document was this very one we're discussing right now. This pledge, as they spent weeks, actually it wasn't weeks, days together in prayer and discussing this whole challenge before them of starting a new organization, they began to realize there are certain things that are coming out of these conversations. And it was Cecil Dye who was their editor and just pulled together all of those key things that we now have in this pledge of 1942. And he put them down in this form for us.
That's incredible.
I guess when I think of some of the background of how this started, that's the kind of thing. I could go on with a couple of other key things. Yeah. I'm just not sure if you have a question or what
you have. Absolutely. You know, just putting that contextually into my own life, hearing that, you know, as a husband and as a father of four, I was thinking before coming down to ETR down here, you know, am I able to do that? To do this, like in this season of my life, am I too old? Do I have too many kids? It's so cool to hear that they went back to the scriptures to really discern, like, how are we going to found this organization? So it's just really neat to hear. So kind of coming back to that pledge, Paul, what are some common themes that we do find in that pledge that you can maybe pull out for us quickly today?
Okay. You know, I guess I when I look at that pledge and just glance down through it, one of the key things that stands out is their dedication to communicating the gospel to ethnic groups that had never been exposed to it. That would be number one. Another one is that the most important objective of a child of God that we can embrace throughout our lifetime is that of a heart for the unreached. A third one that stands out is that area of, they speak of praying daily for all necessities to reach the goal of carrying the gospel to everyone. That we could sit on for quite a while because all the necessities, when you look at this document, I'm just always impressed as I glance at, pray daily for all the necessities we need to reach the goal. Well, look at some of these. Pray for guidance to the last tribe. In those days, they were using that term freely and it had no stigma to it. Now we might say, for guidance to the last unreached people group. I love the when they spoke about they were the vision that they had. Look at this. Pray for the 5,000 new tribes missionaries. Now we would say Ethnos 360 missionaries on pioneer fields doing New Testament missionary work, namely building an indigenous New Testament church. Larger quotas will be added when this goal is reached. You know, the reality is when we internationalized back in about 2007 or so, we still only had about 3,500 missionaries as members of our organization at that time. And here their vision 75 years before that was, or maybe not, was 5,000 missionaries. And I just, that's the kind of thing that and you know, as you read through it, you realize those, the vision they had, look at this. They had a vision for $5 million annual revenue. You know what? I remember when I was there in Sanford that I went into the book, the finance office there, and I said, how much, what's the annual income this year for it? And they told me $45 million for all of Ethnos 360 personnel at that time that were receiving funds from the United States. But, you know, that to me is the type of thing that just really impacts, you know, my thinking. The other area, you guys, that just is so impactful to me is the indispensable requirement of interdependence and unity. Let me just read here in their pledge. This is what these three men signed on to. They said, we pledge ourselves to make no decision relative to the project of New Tribes Mission, Ethnos 360, and or even in our own personal lives, where it would affect the interests of another member of this covenant without all three of us recognizing it as from the Lord and in his will. And then just a little bit later in the same thing, he says, in the event of a possible misunderstanding, we pledge ourselves to maintain the attitude of perfect love, to take the humble attitude before God and one another, and never harbor ill feelings to the other, and find the victorious solution at any cost. I just think those statements just are just impactful. And, you know, I believe it's the reason, because the heart of our founders was this, it radiated out to those people like my mom and dad, who were among the very first group of 30 students that went into the training, the first training program that was started 1 year after they signed this document.
Wow, that's incredible. Wow, such a vision, such a step of faith, and to see 80 years later, just the continuation of that as we look back on what they valued, what they stepped out in faith to do. Paul, how do the values that are captured in that pledge, how do they show up in our mission today as an organization of Ethnos 360?
Okay. In my view, they show up in every single one of our core values. Just think of this. As we think about what I've just said, look at what our eight core values are. The following: the Word of God is our final authority. I'll tell you, that was the basis of everything they were to be doing, and the priority of their lives became obedience to the Word of God. Spirit-controlled life, what I just read about their recognition of interdependence with one another was powerful. Their dependence on God for their finances. Paul Fleming told about how shortly after he and Cheryl were married, they were members of the Hollywood Community Church. And the pastor of the church said, we're going to stand behind you financially. We want you to be our ambassadors to carry the gospel to people that have never heard the gospel. Short time later, he died, and Paul and Cheryl were devastated. But Paul all of a sudden realized, he says, God used that experience in my life to show me that I had more dependence on people that God had made than on the God who had made them. Oh, and so, you know, I just see the lives of these men have impacted us. My mom and dad were heavily impacted by Paul Fleming. In fact, my name, my dad and mom said, you were named after the Apostle Paul, but also Paul Fleming.
That's great.
Oh, man. Let's see. I think that there would be some other things too, but our eight core values, just to mention the others briefly, the role and responsibility of the local church in the Great Commission. I think it's just so meaningful that Cecil and Dorothy Dye's church there in Saginaw, Michigan, all the first 10 adult missionaries that went to the field of Bolivia were from Cecil and Dorothy's church. And of course, as a result of that, there was a great sensitivity to the importance of the local church. That's why we almost immediately upon starting the organization and starting the first Brown Gold came out in June 1943, I think, or 40, was it 42? Anyway, it came out. Anyway, they began to produce literature for the churches. It's just one of those things that they right away began. Of course, Paul Fleming was continuing to travel around to churches, telling them about the organization, trying to communicate our vision and our goal and all of that. So the local church, and of course, all these, any like missionaries like my parents and Faith's mom and dad, they came out. Well, he was a pastor of a church, but my parents came out of a church and the church supported them. So there was just a big network began to start right from the very beginning. And then the other thing that comes into my mind is, oh, wait, let me just finish reading these. I realize time is a factor here, and so I'm trying to rush a little bit. A readiness to sacrifice for Christ and his church. We see that in the lives of all of our missionaries in those early days. And even to this day, you guys, there's a sacrifice to be made. But I'll tell you from personal experience, there is not one of those I would ever trade for anything else. I just look back on them, not as sacrifice, but stepping stones to accomplish what God wanted to do and wanted to accomplish. And I happen to be in on it. And I so appreciate that. Godly relationships and interdependence in ministry. That document that we were referring to so clearly shows that the potential of all believers to be used by God in the Great Commission. We don't see the disqualifying factors there. We see them saying the potential of all believers to be used by God. You know, not if you're such and such an age or have this much education or whatever. Excellence and urgency in all we do to finish the task. I mean, boy, that... The more we talk about this organization, the more you'll find that we're pushing both of those. There's a tension always between those two, doing things excellently, but also realizing that there's an urgency about what we're desiring and trusting God to accomplish in the hearts and lives of people.
Yeah.
And then the other thing that I see that this pledge does for us, and I've actually been personally involved in leadership meetings where we're talking literally about, we use it to help us identify drift in our organization. In other words, if we're getting off target, if we're not depending, if we're not being absolutely in line with the authority of Scripture in some area, we're drifting. And we find this document to help bring us into line with the Word of God. And the same with the other areas. It helps correct drift that will happen in any organization, in any life. We don't just drift. If we do, we're going to go downstream. We're not going to go in our intended direction.
Wow. What a treasure chest of just the wealth of wisdom and knowledge in some of those values that you just communicated. So just in light of that, you know, after reading this incredible document and getting a flavor of the themes and the values from long ago and then putting them into today and knowing the history behind it, Paul, what would you say to our listeners? Like, how should this affect and change us and inspire us today in the race that we're running?
Well, I think I would be in a position to say, personally, the way this pledge has affected me is I have found it convicting. There's not a time that I read through that carefully that I don't feel the Holy Spirit tapping me on the shoulder saying, "Hey, Paul, listen up." I also, each time I read it, I find it challenging me in some area. It may be the area of measuring all my effort in light of the task of reaching people with the gospel that have never heard it. In other words, what am I doing with my time? And I find it convicting because every time I realize, you know what, I'm dabbling in things over here that really are not contributing to the most important thing. This one always slaps me upside the head. To refrain from doing even good things if they do not contribute to the most important thing, namely reaching the last unevangelized tribe in our generation. And then I find it, thirdly, it has a clarifying effect. It just helps me reestablish my priorities for this point in time in my life. I think you know what I'm talking about, because during each period of our life, our priorities move around a little bit. Right now, I have no young children that I'm responsible for. So I'm not working on trying to be more consistent or more loving or more whatever with little tiny ones. I'm out of that period of my life, but I do have a shift now to grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So my priorities now are shifting in some ways. Anyway, enough said.
Absolutely. Oh, wow. What an incredible amount of application there to just stir us up in the race that we're running to continue to do things with excellence and with urgency until, that last unreached people group is reached with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, wow. Thank you so much, Paul, for joining us today. We're just incredibly grateful to have you on the show here. And look forward to hearing you again in our next podcast as we go over some more things dealing with our history and how that has shaped and formed this organization to make it what it is today. So thanks for listening to our podcast. If you enjoyed this week's episode, leave us a review. We appreciate hearing your feedback. To know more about our organization, visit e360bible.org. And just take a few minutes to fill out a request form and give us that information. Have a great day.